Well, good morning, everyone. And welcome. Would you turn to either the notes or to your Bibles to Luke chapter 2? We have a very touching prayer this morning that we're going to be looking at. And I entitled it, Simeon Sees God's Salvation. The setting here is that Luke 2, as you know, is the chapter where the announcement of Jesus being born is made, and he's born. And then we move on to the eighth day. He's brought to the temple to be dedicated. Actually, I'm sorry, the eighth day he's circumcised. And then 33 more days he's brought to the temple for the dedication. And at that time, we find this man, Simeon, being introduced to us, a just and devout man. And he has been promised by the Spirit that he would not see death until he saw the Messiah of Israel. And so we want to spend a little time on that encounter. And we want to just thank the Lord for his perfect plan of salvation and all that the Messiah or the consolation or the comforter, in a sense, the comforter really is the Holy Spirit, but the consolation of Israel. And so let's just sing, And Can It Be, an old Charles Wesley hymn. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain, for me who him to death pursued. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? So let's sing along here, if we may. Billy Graham Choir. Father, we thank you for your amazing love. We thank you for your perfect plan of reconciliation of fallen man to bring us and all believers who were dead in sin back to life, back to eternal life, back to you. And so, Lord, as we remember now this morning, the scene from Jerusalem, 40 days after Jesus was born in a manger, we have this touching scene with Simeon. And so, Lord, as he would hold you up, Lord Jesus, as a small little babe, as a little package, but yet holding up the consolation of Israel, the Messiah, the Mashiach, the Messiah of Israel in his hands, and then to bless you, Lord, may we hold you in our hands as well today, in a sense, and bless you and receive you, even as Simeon did in faith, Lord. So lead us and guide us now in this time of prayer, in Jesus' name, amen. So in Luke chapter 2, as I mentioned briefly, We've had the birth of Jesus, we've had his circumcision on the eighth day, and now when the days of our purification according to the law of Moses were completed, and it's 40 days for a male, 80 days for a female, so 40 days have been completed now since Jesus was born, and they bring him to the temple to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Here we see, obviously, that Mary and Joseph were really poor, just a couple of teenagers, really, we believe. And the law required that you would bring a lamb, or if you were so poor you couldn't afford it, you could bring two birds or two turtle doves. And so here we're told in the scriptures that they brought two turtle doves, poor, or two young pigeons. Now verse 25 introduces to this great character here who's in the Bible, great man. And behold, in verse 25, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout. How awesome to have the name recorded forever of a man who's just and devout. I believe that is meaning just with his relationships with other people and devout with his relationship to God. And he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. The consolation there being a term which was pretty widely used as one who would bring peace and victory to Israel, would bring them the glory that they had all so longed for, having been under the heel of Rome and conquered by other enemies in their history, obviously because they were not obedient to the Lord. But nevertheless, they were looking for the Messiah. They were looking for the consolation of Israel. And here's this man. It's believed he may have been, tradition has it, he was 113 years old. He was really old. And we read here that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel and the Holy Spirit was upon him. What a wonderful term. Now remember, Pentecost hadn't come yet. The Holy Spirit was not poured out on all believers at this point. It was just poured out on individuals for usually specific periods of times and all. But here is a just and devout man and the Holy Spirit had been poured out on him. The Holy Spirit was on him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he comes by the Spirit into the temple. Go to the temple, there you will see the Messiah. So what do you think he's looking for? He's probably shuffling along. I don't know how good his sight is. His ears probably aren't very good. And I bet he, as he's getting close to the temple, you know, I walk like that now, and I'm not even 113. But he's shuffling along, and he's saying, I can't hear the chariots yet. I can't hear the soldiers yet. I can't hear the trumpets yet. I can't hear, but I know they're coming. I know they're coming because the Spirit told me the Messiah is coming. And, of course, everybody in Israel in those days thought the Messiah would bring the mighty war army, the mighty forces to overthrow Rome. They discounted that he's coming as a lamb. They didn't like that because the lamb is going to be slain. They didn't want any of that. But they wanted the king. They wanted the king to come, right? And so they were all waiting for the king to come with his armies to overthrow Rome. And so he's shuffling along, I imagine, to the temple. And he's getting close to the temple and getting close to the temple. And he doesn't hear any armies, doesn't hear anything. But he's, and so he walks on into the temple. And what does he see? He sees a pair of poor teenagers with his little baby. What would you have thought? What would you have said? What's that? Right? What do you mean? How can that little baby be the consolation of Israel? What could that baby do? What could that baby? There's no army there. Well, what is this? I'm not sure that doesn't in my Bible. That's just my comments here. But what happens? When the parents brought in the Christ Jesus to do for him, according to the custom of the law, Simeon takes him up in his arms. Simeon takes him up in his arms. This tends to support the belief that he was a priest. There was a very famous Simeon in this who was the son of Hillel, who was elevated to the top rabbi position in Israel. But I personally don't think that's who this was. It might have been, but the timing doesn't seem to quite work out. And Simeon seems just like a very humble kind of nobody, really, except he's somebody because he's in the scriptures forever here. But regardless, whether he was a priest or not, that's beyond the point. He takes him up in his arms and blessed God. He takes him up in his arms and blessed God. He's content with this small package, with this small little baby. If that's what you're telling me to do, if that's the consolation of Israel, I just bless you. I just bless you for it. How big is your Christ? How big is your Jesus? Well, here he recognized this small package, this little babe, and here's what he said, verse 29. Now, Lord, you are letting your servant depart in peace. He's ready to die now. He's seen the comforter of Israel, the consolation of Israel, I should say. Now you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. So he's saying, according to the promise that you've made me, you've shown me the Messiah, the Mashiach. Now I can depart in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation. How clearly have your eyes seen the salvation? Probably from an early on, you've been told about Jesus is salvation, that he died for your sins, and you might have just kind of ho-hummed it and think, yeah, you know, I understand that. That's nice. Yeah, and do I believe it? Yeah, I don't have any question with it. I believe it. But do you really see him? Do you really see he is your salvation? And here, Simeon could say, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared before the face of all people. Now, this is amazing. I doubt if Simeon had ever been out of Israel, because people in those days just didn't travel any further than they could walk. And how many people are in Israel? Well, it's a kind of small area, size of New Jersey. If you hadn't been outside of New Jersey, would you really think about all the people around the face of the world? Probably not. But here, led by the Spirit, he says, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples. And that's a radical statement, too, because the Jews at that point had thought they were the only ones who could be saved, right? And they weren't all the peoples of the world. They were just a small group from Abraham, right? But enlightened by the Spirit here, Simeon is being shown or sees this is before the face of all people, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles. Wow, what a radical statement that is. Because at that time, again, they thought the Gentiles only were provided to fuel the fires of hell. The Gentile dogs, they could never be saved unless they became Jewish. The Gentiles were nothing. No wonder they're in the dark. No wonder the law wasn't given to them. They aren't worthy of anything. Of course, as a Gentile, I love these kinds of scriptures. I usually underline them, right? Because a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles is what he's saying, and the glory of your people Israel. Now, there were some believers, a few, who recognized what God had done and was doing for Israel, but for the most part, they had rejected it. And for the most part now, they will reject Jesus as the Messiah. But Simeon here sees, this is the consolation of Israel. This is the Messiah. I'm holding him in my arms as the Spirit has led me. And maybe he said, I don't understand it, Lord, but I just trust in you. And this little tiny package here will be the light to all the people in the world. It'll be the light to the Gentiles, and it will bring glory to all of Israel. And so he presents, in a sense, blessing the baby Jesus to the Lord. So this morning, I thought we would just share communion. We're at the beginning of a month. We're going to share it with the body of Christ next Wednesday night. But a little package. This is a little package to you, or to some of you, it may seem insignificant. What in the world is a little package of a little unleavened bread wafer and a little bit of juice? And yet, every time we partake in this, we're really partaking of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. And so we don't want to trivialize it. We don't want to say, oh, this is too small. What could come out of this little package? But rather, we should be nourished by it, and we should be cleansed by the blood. And so as you peel the first layer off, part way anyway. I guess there's only one layer. Did everybody get one? First layer off and expose the little wafer, and then on back to expose the juice. We want to hold up this little package and really just bless the Lord, because this stands for our salvation, does it not? We read in Isaiah that by his stripes we are healed. And I believe that is primarily the healing from the disease of sin, it permanently healing us, healing, and then the blood, the remission of sins. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. And representing the perfect sacrifice, not of bulls and goats, which could only cover the sin, but of our Savior's own precious blood. And again, not the blood resulting from a birth from Adam, whose blood we all have, and as a result of that, we all die in these bodies. But Lord Jesus, you had no earthly father. Your father was the Holy Spirit. Your blood is incorruptible. Your blood not polluted, in a sense, by the fall of man disobeying you in the garden so many years ago. And Lord, as we think of the love that you showed for us by taking our sin, each and every single sin for us, and not only forgiving us, but wiping it clean as though we had never sinned, and then paying the price of the wrath of God resulting from our sin. You took that all on yourself. Father, as we think of your great love for us, what great love that you would stand by and watch your son bruised and beaten and dying for our sin, and that having the power to turn this around anytime you wanted, and yet it says again in Isaiah that it pleased the Lord to bruise him. And so, Father, for your love for us, you were willing to sacrifice your only son. So, Lord, as we take our time here in sharing in the body and in the blood of Christ, we want to examine ourselves. And are we just and devout, in a sense, as Simeon was, it was saying, are we just with our fellow man? Are we devout in our relationship with you? Lord, is there a sin issue that's holding us back? Is there a persistent sin issue in our life that needs to go? Lord, we want to just confess our sins to you, and then as we peel back that cover, we want to just eat your body, Lord, symbolically, and noting that it is unleavened bread, because there was no sin in you, Lord. And as we partake of that, we are reminded that you, who knew no sin, was made to be sin on our behalf. And as you would say in the book of John, chapter 6, unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you will not have a part of me. And we know you said that symbolically. This is symbolic of your body and of your blood. Even as that last night there at the Passover Seder, you would break the bread and say to the disciples, "Take, eat, this is my body given for you," or "This is my body broken for you." And it was not the flesh he was giving them, he was breaking the bread. And so, Lord, as we thankfully remember what you've done for us, that you are our salvation, you are the consolation, not only of Israel, but a light to the Gentiles, may we remember the price that you paid, and may we consume you now, eating you and letting you circulate throughout our bodies, Lord. So let us eat the bread together. Let us take and eat. And then peeling your little packet back all the way to expose the juice, which is symbolic for the blood of Christ. That is our salvation. Without the shedding of that blood, we would have no salvation. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Without the remission of sin, we could not be with you forever, because you cannot participate with sin. And so, Lord, again, as we drink this cup, may we just have a silent prayer of confession before, to just acknowledge the sin that's in our lives and ask for forgiveness from it. Lord, you know them all, but we just ask for your forgiving touch. As you have said, if you confess your sins, the Lord is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and it is the blood that is the cleansing agent. It cleanses one time for all sin, but also continues to cleanse us for each subsequent sin, it seems, moment by moment, day by day. Scrubbing us, cleansing us. So cleanse us this morning, Lord, as we partake and as we consume now, symbolically, your blood, as it would flow through our bodies and be a part of our every cell in our bodies, and thereby communing with you in our entirety and communing really with one another, because we're all consuming the same thing. Lord, you have said, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim my death until I come. And so, Lord, we're expecting you any time, but you haven't come yet today, so we do want to remember. So let us drink the cup in remembrance, thankfully. Let us drink. It's your blood that cleanses me. It's your blood that gives me life. It's your blood that took my place in redeeming sacrifice and washes me whiter than the snow, my Jesus, God's precious sacrifice. So, Father, we thank you that we can remember what you've done for us, and we thank you for cleansing us and healing us and protecting us and giving us that promise of eternal life because of what you have done. And Lord, we thank you that the veil was rent, that access is now open to you. And as you said, to come boldly to the throne of grace with a true heart in full assurance of faith. So this morning as we pray, Lord, may we as Simeon be led by the Spirit, and may our prayers be led by you. And praying only what you lead us to pray, not what we want, not what our thoughts are, but what are you leading us to pray for? This is the confidence that we have in you, that if we ask anything according to your will, you hear us. And we know that if you hear us, you will grant us the petitions that we have asked. But Lord, we also know that that's conditional on us asking things in accordance with your will and praying in accordance with your will. So help us to pray now, in these few minutes together, as led by your Spirit. We ask in Jesus' name. Let us pray.